Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We sure miss you, and we are excited to start another uplifting service full of songs, full of praises, and the Word of God. Our first hymn is going to be The Power in the Blood, number 294. This is a request from Dixon Nyirongo, who is writing us from Malawi. And we're going to be singing all verses because this is one of my favorite hymns. I'm sure as well you, whoever, wherever you're watching us from, please sing together all verses. Would you be free from the burden of sin? CSH for a hymn request. There you will be required to write your name, where you're writing us from, and the hymn or the hymn number. For our next hymn and our last one is going to be I Know Whom I Have Believed, number 511. We must mention that our friend Alan Blake, who is writing us from Australia, picked this one. So this is another favorite one. 511, we're going to sing all four verses. So let's sing together.
Committed.
let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to claim that we are committed to wait for you for that day, that heavenly day, that sweet day, that victory day, that we want to go home. Please bless the speaker this evening, brother, this morning, Brother Brett, and may his Holy Spirit be anointed by you. Thank you again for being our Heavenly Father, for loving us so much. In Jesus I pray, amen. Amen. Our speaker this morning is going to be Brother Brett. He will be doing Lesson 11, Managing in Tough Times. May you be blessed and happy Sabbath.
Right. I'd like to have a special invitation to each and every one of you and a special welcome. Thank you for being here today. Those of you who are sitting in the pews today, those of you who are watching online, welcome. We're happy to have you here at Sacramento Central Church for Central Study Hour. Today we will be going over our lesson in the quarterly that we have, Managing for the Master Till He Comes, because we're going to have to do that till He comes, not just for today, for tomorrow. It's until He comes, and we will be going over Lesson 11. Like Lexi said, Lesson 11 is Managing in Tough Times. I think all of us can use a little bit of that. And if you listen and you do like what you hear or want to hear it again, you can call us and have a free CD or DVD of this offer. You can call us at 916-457-6511. Give us your information where we can send it off to, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Make sure that you write down the offer. It is offer C202311. C202311 for this lesson that we're going to be going over today in managing in tough times, because I think we could all use a little bit of guidance, especially when we're in tough times. Most of the time when we're in easy times, we can tend to sometimes forget about God, and hopefully we can come up with a lesson one of these days on managing the easy times with God as well, because sometimes in the tough times, it's easy for us to go to God, and in the easy times, we don't. But managing in tough times. So when I am going over the lesson on Sabbath day, when I'm kind of reviewing what the lesson is going to be for the week, what I usually like to do is I usually like to see what the title is, read the title a couple of times, as well as read the memory verse a couple of times as well, because I really kind of want to use those two, what the title is and then what the memory verse is, to kind of see what the lesson is going to be talking about this week. So I was hoping that we could do that today. So the title, Managing in Tough Times, right? And the memory verse that we have is, we find in Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15. And it says this, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What a lovely verse that is, that we are going to call on him in those tough times. So in this verse, it is obviously talking to somebody who is in tough times, right? That we need to call upon him. So we see that in the title. And sometimes people don't prepare enough for the tough times. So, you know, God gives us this verse to kind of tell us what we need to do when we're going over and we're going through tough times. So the memory verse implies that we're in tough times, and it kind of gives us a key to how we need to go through tough times. If you notice the verse, it starts off, it says, offer to God thanksgiving, right? That's how, when we're in a tough time, that's how we start things off. We give thanks to God. We thank him for that because we're alive. We thank him because we are here today. We thank him because he has died on the cross for us. So we start off in tough times offering a prayer of thanksgiving to God. That's how we start off. And if we continue throughout the verse, the next part of the verse continues and it says, pay your vows to the Most High. Right? And vows are, it's the definition of a vow is a solemn promise, right? So we need to give our promise to God. We need to go to God and say, God, you have promised me that you would be with me, and I have promised you that I would go to you for help. So here we are. we're coming to a point here where I need you, and you don't necessarily need me, but I need you in this point. Offer thanksgiving, then we have a promise to God. And then in verse 15, it continues in our memory verse and says, call upon me in the day of trouble. So we thank him. We promise him that we're going to go to him. We show that God that we're going to go to him because we are in prayer. And then we call out to him in the day of trouble because that's who we want to go to when we're in trouble. We don't want to take it upon ourselves. We want to go to God when we're in trouble. And the verse finishes and it says, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So God delivers us up and he helps us out. So this verse, this memory verse, takes us through what it is to manage in tough times. It kind of gives us a little example of how to do that. And this is all very easy, right? We praise him. We thank him. We go to him. He helps us. And then we glorify his name. Very simple, right? This is very simple. But why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard to go to God when we're going through these tough times? Why do we at times forget him? Because this is not really easy to do in the tough times. You know, when our lives can, we think we're kind of in control of our lives, but then our lives can kind of spin out of control with things that we can't even control, whether it's wars or crimes or pandemics or sickness or natural disasters. Things happen that we're not in control of that kind of that can take us away, and then we find ourselves in tough times. And when we're in tough times, we most likely go to God, but usually we try and do things ourselves first, right? Our initial natural instinct is, okay, what can I do? What can I do in this situation? When the very first thing we need to do is to go to God. We like to say that we don't have too much difficulties, but we have difficulties in our lives. We go through tough patches. And the things that are hard, the difficult things in our lives, they occupy a large space of what our brain thinks about, right? We think a lot about our struggles. We think a lot about the difficult things because the easy things, they're easy. We don't really need to worry about them. So us in our human nature, we tend to focus on the problems. Focus on the difficult things. But we don't have to. You know, if we take a little time to reflect in our lives, how much time or how much space in our brain is occupied with our struggles, and how much of our time or our brain is focused on God and his promises and how he's going to help us through that, I bet you one definitely outweighs the other. And most of the time, it's us worrying about our struggles and our difficulties and our problems. We need to learn to lean on God a little bit more. And that's what we're going to go over for this week's lesson. That's what we've been reading about. In the lesson, it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:23. So we need to what? When we're going through tough times, first seek the kingdom of God. And that leads us right into Sunday. The title of Sunday is the first step in what we do in managing tough times, and that is the title, Putting God First. That's what we need to do. We need to put God first. And in the very top, it has we in the read section in the lesson, it tells us to read 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 22. And it gives us a question here. It says, what important spiritual principles can we take from this story for ourselves, whatever struggles we are facing? So let's go ahead and take a look at what the lesson is referring to in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 20, the first part, we won't read every single verse, but the first part starts off where you have the people of God, and then you have the people of Moab, Ammon, and others that are coming up against God's people. They're coming up against them for war. They want to overtake them. So now the people of God see that there's this great multitude of people coming towards them. And so they realize real quick that they're about to go through a time of trouble, right? It's going to be a tough time. there is an army or armies that are coming up against them. And then if we look at the verse, so take out your Bibles if you haven't already taken them out, and let's go to 2 Chronicles. We'll be going over a couple of verses there. There's some real gems in here. So if you do have your Bible, take it out and we'll go through them. Go to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat is talking and he says here, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek God and proclaim a fast throughout Judah." So I love this. This is a fantastic example. We have the Lord, or the king, right, of the people, the one that is in charge of the people. He sees that they're going to be going through a tough time, and his immediate reaction, it says here in this verse, is fear, right? It says Jehoshaphat feared. But then the very next sentence is that he set himself to seek the Lord. So when Jehoshaphat, when his brain received the signal of fear, his brain automatically goes right to God. Did you catch that? When he senses fear, he goes right to God right at that instant, and he sought out God. And that's incredible, because I don't think that our brains are programmed like this. When we go through fear, we don't necessarily go straight to God. We try and react as humans, our physical and our emotions. And then we usually go to God. But Jehoshaphat right there, the king, automatically his brain was programmed to go to God. And that's the point where we want to go to. Anything happens in our life, go to God, good or bad. And it says here, and it continues in that same verse, and it says that Jehoshaphat also prepared his people. So automatically when he had the fear and he went to God, he thought, my people too. It's not about me. He's not trying to escape or go through it by himself. He's worried about his people. So then he prepares his people and he has his people fast. Because people think a lot better when they're going through a fast, right? Have you ever done that? You go through some tough times and you want a little bit of mental clarity, go with a fast for a day or two, and you're going to think a lot clearer. So he's trying to now prepare his people. And I love this example because he prepares himself first, and then he prepares his people. Because what good would it do him to prepare his people before he even prepared himself, before he went to seek God? We can't do the other first. We need to protect ourselves. We need to seek God for ourselves in order to be able to help out the people and guide them at all. Let's continue on in verse 4. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 4. It says this, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And this is amazing to me, because all of the people all around are going through this tough time. They see these armies coming and they take time. They're not preparing their battle. They're not preparing for their houses or hiding their jewelry or whatever they have. They are gathering together to seek the Lord for help. And this is amazing how people got together, different cities. If we go to war, if the U.S. goes to war, do you think that Sacramento, Roseville, Rockland, Folsom, do you think that God's people all around are going to gather together to seek the Lord together? We just don't do that these days. But wouldn't it be nice if we did? So all of us here in Sac Central, we all live in different cities. We come from different areas. We're in Elk Grove, we're in Roseville, we're here in Sacramento. Wouldn't it be nice if we gathered together a little bit more when we are going through some hard times? We don't spend enough prayer together as a congregation. Maybe that's something that we need to do. The leaders of the church, they're going to seek God first, and then hopefully they're going to bring the people together as well. Verse 6, Jehoshaphat says, "O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the nations or the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in affliction, and you will hear and you will save. Amen to that. So these people, if we see this here, these people really understand who their God is. They have seen their God in action before. They trust their God, and now they are going to their God, and they're asking God to hear them and to save them. What about us here? What about us in our personal lives? Are we so sure, like these people? Do we remember everything that God has done for us in our lives? Do we call upon God and give him example after example of what he's done? And we ask him again, God, we know you're going to hear us, and we know you're going to save us through this problem that we're going through this tough time. I'd like to say we do, but realistically, I don't think we're quite there yet. But hopefully we can be one of these days. Let's drop down to verse 15 through 17. And I really like this. This is incredible right here. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, say, thus says the Lord to you. Here's the important part here. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. Do not be afraid. It says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by Aset of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord is with you. How incredible is that? This battle, these people that are coming up against them, this battle is not theirs. God makes it very clear. This battle is not yours. And if we read here and we see what the people have to do, what the people have to do is, if you read it here and understand, the people just have to show up. They have to be physically present. God tells them just to stand there. This is not your battle. You just have to go and stand there. Just show up, and this is my battle. I'm taking over this. I just love it. God just is standing up and saying to his people, no, this is mine. I got this. I'm going to do this for you. And it's funny that, you know, this is spoken to them through a prophet. You know, this is where a prophet is coming to them, and he's saying all of these things. And he's telling them what's going to come and what's going to happen. And don't we have a prophet today that has given us a guideline on kind of what's going to happen in our lives? What's going to happen to us? Man, I really thought I'd hear an amen. And amen. We do. We have a prophet that has spoken to us and has let us know kind of what's going to be happening in the last days. And that God is going to be there too. This is God's battle, and he's going to help us there. He's going to help us in our tough times. And in verse 19, it says, then the Levites are the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korohites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with the voices loud and high. Did you hear that? So these people, they are praising God. They are praising him because the Lord has helped them? No, they're praising God before God even does any of this. They have such a faith in him that he is going to help them out in their times that they're praising the Lord. They don't even 100% know that this battle is going to be won. But they do know because God has promised them. He said, this is not your battle, this is my battle. So they're singing and praising. They're like, hey, I have no doubt that God is going to do this, right? wouldn't it be so great to have that faith, to pray to God and say, God, you're going to hear me and you're going to save me and you're going to help me through these tough times. And once we're done praying, we praise his name and go, thank you, Lord, before he even does it. Wouldn't it be great to have that faith? Because we know God is going to help us. We know there's nothing that God cannot handle. But yet we don't have this faith first. I want to have that faith. For years, King Jehoshaphat has been preparing his people. He's been preparing armies. He's been employing men of courage. He's been planning out what they're going to do when they are attacked. He's a king. He has to have these provisions. So he's been doing all of these things. But when they were finally under attack, what did he do? He went to God. He didn't lean on all the things that he had prepared. He didn't call all of his soldiers into battle. He kneeled down on his knees in a humble prayer and prayed to God that God would deliver them up. He went to the Lord. We, like King Jehoshaphat also, we spend a lot of time trying to prepare for troubles, right? We spend a lot of time trying to prepare for retirement, saving money for that, you know, when we have that medical expense or when we have that problem or when the kids need braces or when we need a new car. We save our money so that we're able to be prepared so, you know, when these things happen, we have the provisions to be able to support those things and to be able to do those things. But we don't necessarily rely too much on what God wants. Sometimes we rely a little bit too much about the preparations that we have done. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says this: they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, this is a very important line right there. Right? We don't want to just be established as God's people, right? We want to prosper as God's people. But if we want to prosper, we need to listen to his prophets. Right? So in 2 Chronicles, these people, this people of God are very established. We know this is Israel. This is God's people. But by listening to their prophet, they prospered. So what would have happened to God's people if they would not have listened to the prophet? They would have fought in a war that was not theirs. They would have stepped over what God wanted to do, and they would have done it themselves. How many people would have died? How many more people would have been injured in a war like this if they did not listen to this prophet? But the good thing is they did listen to this prophet, and they did prosper as God's people. Say amen to that? We will also profit if we listen to our prophets, right? And if you read this story here, it's actually kind of amazing that after this battle, it took the men of Israel 3 days to clean up all of the spoils of the battle. 3 days. They did a lot of collecting. They really profited. And, you know, God was with them in that day. So, Sunday, the first key to managing tough times is putting God first in our lives. And if we do that, a lot is solved by that. Go ahead and turn your lessons over to Monday. And the title on Monday is Trust God, Not on Your Own Resources. We touched a little bit on that when we were talking here. And the lesson gives us an example of in the Bible of 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 through 23. And in that section of the Bible, we have Jonathan, which is the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. And what they do is they defeat a group of the Philistine army with God's help. So you see here in this section where Jonathan and his armor bearer, they sneak out of their camp, right? Because they're going to be going to battle. They sneak out of their camp without permission, and they plan to go into the enemy's lines and see what the enemies are doing. Jonathan has a plan here. And they come up with a plan, obviously with God's help, to see if God is either with them or he is not with them. And these guys, they really have their faith, because what the plan is they plan to walk, those two people, right? This is a war setting, right? They plan on walking up to the enemy in their camp, right in front of them. And the plan is that if they get there in front of the camp and they kind of get shooed away, that's not God's plan. But if they go to the enemy camp and they get invited into the camp, then that's God's will, right? So this is something crazy. Why, if I'm fighting another enemy, why would I sneak away and go right to the enemy and then see that it's God's plan for me to go into the enemy's grounds, right? It doesn't really make sense, but they really are putting God first. They really have this faith. So they say in verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord by saving many or by few. Right? And I love this. Nothing restrains the Lord. Right? Nothing restrains the Lord. If we are in a relationship with God, if we're in a covenant relationship with God, and we are with him, it doesn't matter how many people are on the other side. It matters that God is on our side. And because God has a way, and oftentimes God has a way, and it's a way of doing things that we don't even think of, that something that we can't even imagine. And that's the way that God is going to help us. So they end up, two people, Jonathan and his armor bearer in this story, end up going into the enemy lines, and it's incredible, the story, that those two end up defeating this whole garrison. It says they don't defeat the whole army, but a garrison is a troop, right? It's not just four or five people. There's quite a few people that these two men end up defeating with God's help. God was there the whole time. He organized everything, and they hardly had to do anything. And they were able to defeat these people. So we know that Jonathan was a very good friend of David, right? King David, Jonathan, best friends. They shared stories. They really loved one another, knew one another very well. So we have King David that doesn't always make the right decisions, even though he should know what the right decisions are. He should have known by the way that God has helped David in the past. He should have known by stories like this that Jonathan would have told him that God is the one that's in control of everything. God is the one that's going to be doing everything. But for some reason, David tends to rely on his own resources to be able to get things done instead of being able to, do what God has. So here in the lesson on Monday, it says in 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 14, it says, why did David decide to number Israel or count his soldiers? Why did his commander Joab counsel against this? So we'll go ahead and go there real quick and see what happens. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 21, we'll start with verse 1 and 2. It says this, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number to them to me that I may know it. So to answer our question on who decided to number Israel and count the soldiers, who decided that? David did, but it was Satan who was behind him. Satan is the one who wanted to number all of the army to see how much they had. And David did not include God on this one. He didn't counsel God on this one. This went through Satan. You know who one of our number one supporters is? It's Satan. Satan is our number one supporter in saying, you got this. You can do this. You have enough strength. You've been through these experiences. You can do this. Satan is our supporter because he wants us to do it. He doesn't want us to go to God. Once we go to God, he's no longer our supporter. He's our enemy. But he supports us a lot and says, hey, you can do it. That little voice, you can do it. You don't need to go to God. So David here, he's trying to take inventory of everything he has, of all the soldiers he has. Do we ever take inventory in our lives to see what we have, to see if we're going to be able to get through our tough times? How much money do we have? How's the bank account growing? How much am I making in my job? You know, I think there are times when we count what we have. God doesn't want us to count what we have. God just wants us to go to him. And there's a fine line here because we do want to plan for retirement and we do want to plan for different things. But, you know, God wants us to rely on him and not just, okay, I have enough, and rely on what we have. So in this story, the counselors said to David, they said this in verse 3. Joab answered and said, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, and they are not my, are they not my Lord's servants? Why then does the Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So Israel's gone through a lot of these battles before, right? David is their king. And most of these people, like Joab here, has confidence in the people. The people can do this, and God is on our side. We've seen God help us so many times. We don't need to count what we have. And if David were to send out people to go ahead and count all of the armies, that would put a little bit of doubt in those people. Like, oh, are we enough? Does David need more? Instead of relying on God to do that. You know what? Sometimes I think we focus on so many things on, you know, oh, there's government aid for this, and there's help there, and we can do all of this, and I've got enough money, and we kind of rely on what we have, and we don't necessarily trust God. We don't need to constantly count what we have. What we do need is to trust God to help us and not in our own resources. So that's the second point that the lesson wants us to go over. Let's trust God, not what we have, right? The third one is now a step that we can take in Tuesday. It says, time to simplify. So now this is something that we can actually put into practice, and I think a lot of us actually need to do that. I'll go ahead and read the top paragraph in the lesson, and it says, what should Seventh-day Adventist Christians do in response to difficult times? Should we hunker down in survival mode? No. In fact, just the opposite is true. Because we know that the end of the world and the second coming of Christ is near, we want to use our assets to tell others the good news of the gospel and that God has prepared those who love him. We understand that someday, soon, everything on this earth will be burned up. Right? We need to not... We need to use what we have for God's kingdom now. We need to be giving to others and helping others. We don't need to be hoarding up and stacking all of that we have in our lives. Have you ever saved up something, and then when the time you really want to use it, it's no longer any good? I do it with food a lot. I like to eat. I'm going to save this for later. Well, I kind of forget about it, and the next thing I know, I want to eat it, and it's not even good anymore. You know, or, you know, we've had all of these storms lately, and, you know, the power's going to be going out. A lot of times we bought the lights, and we put the batteries in it, and then what happens at the time we need it? The batteries aren't even good anymore, you know? And we save things up, and a lot of times we'll buy something, and we'll put it away because we're going to need it someday, and we're going to need it later. And then the day that we need it, we can't even find it because we have too much stuff. And that's the problem, is we have too much stuff. I think God would be a little frustrated with how much stuff sometimes we have. And hopefully we can be a little frustrated with how much stuff we have. So if we go to the lesson takes a look at 2 Peter 3:3-12. And in that, The beginning part of it is talking about all the scoffers that are going to be around in the end days. You know, people saying that, hey, you've been saying that that Jesus is coming back for 20 years or 40 years or 50 years, and he still hasn't even come back. Where is your God? You said that, you know, God wants to save his people. Well, all I see is death and dying and suffering. There are going to be those people in the last days that are going to be wondering where Christ is. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count the slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is what we need to rest our heads on, that Christ is coming back for us, and he is coming back for us soon. But until then, there are some things that we maybe need to do. In 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, it says this, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What we get out of that passage is that nothing, absolutely nothing, can we take into heaven with us. We store up so much money, goods, so many things that we store up, talents that we don't use for the kingdom of God, none of this we will be able to take off of this planet and take to heaven. Yet we focus a lot on it. In the middle of the lesson, kind of in that third paragraph, it says, it is now that our brethren should be cutting down their possessions instead of increasing them. This is talking obviously to us, right? Cutting down the possessions instead of increasing them. We are about to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Let us not be dwellers upon the earth, but be getting things into a compact compass as possible. Written by Ellen White in the Councils of Stewardship, page 59. Do we have all that we need? Most of us here, we have everything that we really need. And we have a little bit too much, and we need to simplify a little bit in our lives. I did morning manna maybe a year or maybe even 2 years ago about now, and I talked a little bit about a movement that was called, it's not a movement within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but it is a movement within a lot of people. It's called minimalism. Has anybody ever heard of that? Basically, it's you minimize what you have in your lives. You minimize the amount of stuff that you have. How many of us really struggle to find something to wear every Sabbath morning? We got too much stuff. Most of us, not everybody. Hopefully most of you are better than me. We got a couple of jackets and shirts, and we struggle sometimes, and we're, you know, it's like cave dwelling to go ahead and try and find a nice outfit to wear because we have too much stuff. Well, what this minimalism kind of does is it pretty much says, you just get away with what you don't need. Get away with anything that doesn't make you happy. And it's actually helped a lot of people because when you have a lot of stuff, you worry about your stuff, right? And when you only have your bare minimums and what you need, you don't really have to worry about it. If you have 5 pairs of pants, you know, you have 5 pairs of pants. If you have 40 pairs of pants, well, there's probably 35 of them that you don't rarely ever put on, but you have it and you can worry about it. So a lot of people, they've actually done studies, and actually people with less are actually happier. When we have less things to worry about, we're actually happier. So this is something that God is kind of telling us to do. We need to simplify our lives. We drive around the neighborhoods all the time, and what do you see in the driveways? Cars. They're not in the garages. And when they open up the garage, you realize why. Because it's packed with stuff. Do we really need all that stuff? God's people back in the day didn't have a whole bunch of stuff that we have. We have stuff. And you think that's God's plan? No. God calls us right here. We read it from Ellen White right here that we need to be cutting down our possessions instead of increasing them. Right? It says this in the lesson as well. The first sentence on the in the last paragraph, it says, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we must always live in the light of eternity. So a lot of the stuff that we have, a lot of the buying that we have, really isn't focusing on eternity, is it? It's focusing on here. It's focusing on now. It's focusing on the world, and that we have the right things. We all must live in the light of eternity. We all have to have that heavenly place in our mind at all times, have God in our minds at all time. So the next time we go shopping, let's have God. I got a couple of shh from the audience. So the next time we go shopping, just imagine that God's right by you and say, do you need that? Do you need that? Is that going to make you happy? Or would some of what we spend in that stores and buying stuff and accumulating things here, could that be used to help somebody else? Could that be used to help God's word? Just think about that. The lesson, if you look at the very bottom of the lesson on Tuesday, it has a question. I'll go ahead and read that. It says, if you knew Jesus were coming within 10 years, how would you change your life? Or within 5 years? Or within 3 years? And I'd like to add, or within 1 year? How would our lives be different? We need to simplify our lives. Simplify our lives. It's going to help us. And this is talking about, remember, let's not lose focus on what the lesson is about. It's about managing in tough times. If we simplify our lives, this is going to help us. And it really will. Let's move over to Wednesday. I'd like to try and get through the whole lesson if we can today. Wednesday, because I think even Friday, you know, I think a lot of us, we don't pay attention too much on Friday, but even Friday has got something for us. So Wednesday, priorities. It says, the parables and teaching of Jesus, the stories of the Bible characters, and the counsel of Ellen White all indicate clearly that there is no halfway commitment to Christ. Either we are or we are not on the Lord's side. Either we are or we are not on his side. There's no halfway commitment. But yet, the majority of Christians, including Seventh-day Adventists, we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Right? We can't live there, but yet we do live there. So we're in kind of a no man's land. And if we live in this area with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be lost if that's where we are. You're 100% lost if you're in the world. But you're 100% saved if you have 2 feet with God. And one and one equals death as well. There's only one option for us. Somebody asked it one time, what is the greatest commandment? And in Mark 20:30, it says, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When we give Christ our all, there is nothing for anybody else. Right? When we give him our all, when we give him our whole life, there's not enough left for anybody else. And this needs to be our highest priority. Not in storing up treasures, not in planning a retirement, not in buying more stuff, not in doing things that don't bring us closer to God. The lesson takes us to Matthew 6:24 and asks us about our experiences about these words. And it says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the lesson asks us about our own experiences here. And when I was thinking about my own experiences, for some reason, I had memories of high school. We all have fond memories of high school, right? You're trying to figure out who you want to be friends with. And I remember I had friends that I had had from elementary school, and I'd like to hang out with those guys. And then next week, I kind of hang out with some other people. And then, so I was kind of bouncing around between these two groups of people. And it was fun for a while, but then what happens? Their friends go, oh, where were you last week? Well, I was hanging out with those guys. Why are you hanging out with those guys? Why are you not with us? You know, we can't serve two groups. We can't serve our friends and everything that are in the world and live as we are in the world and then come to church and pretend that we're here, because then the people, if we miss last Sabbath, the people at the church say, hey, where were you? And they say, well, I was over with my friends. And then when we go to church and we don't go with the other friends, they're saying, well, where were you? I said, well, I was at church. We can't play this game. We have to have our priorities right. And in the middle of Wednesday, it says this. It says, notice, Jesus didn't say that it was hard to serve God and money, or you needed to be careful of how you served both. He said instead that it couldn't be done, period. It can't be done. No matter how good you are at multitasking, no matter how friendly you are, it can't be done. You can't serve God and serve others as well, other people of this world. It's not possible. The lesson also brings us to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And it says this. It says, how are these three things manifested in our world? And why is the danger they present sometimes more subtle than we realize? Let's go ahead and read that, and let's see if we can find out what these three things are. So 2 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Did you catch those three things? To me, I caught, do not love the world. Right? Don't love the world. Don't love the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Let's take a look real quick at those things. The first passage we see in the first sentence, the love of the world, right? We cannot love the world and love God. And what happens if we love the world? We can't love God. Being in love with the world means being in love with what the world has to offer. It's not like we're really loving, we're hugging trees, we're laying down on the ground and hugging the planet. It means that we love what the world has to give us and what the world offers, the happiness that the world offers, instead of loving what God has to offer. It's very dangerous in the world today. The second one I picked up on was the lust of the flesh. We can't want what the flesh wants or eat what the body wants, what the world wants us to eat. The lust of the flesh is done, it says it even in here, is done with our eyes, right? Very dangerous, the lust of our eyes. And the third is the pride of life. We're prideful people. We want to look good for the world, right? We want to let the world see us as somebody maybe that we're not. And most of the time, we want to look good and look good to the people of this world, but we don't necessarily focus on how we look to God. And that is the most important thing. How do I line up in God's eyes? What does God think of me? And we focus too much on what the world and what people think of us. And it is hard to be in this world because we live here in this world. It's very hard. The Thursday lesson says, the title is, When No One Can Buy or Sell. In Revelations 13, 16, and 17, it says, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his hand, on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there will become a time where we cannot buy and sell. That is going to be difficult because a lot of our lives revolve around buying and selling. Just think about it. I go to the store personally at least 2 times a week just for fresh vegetables and fruits. You know, they don't last that long. Well, when I can't buy, what am I going to do? There's going to come a time where we can't buy or sell. That's going to be difficult if we don't have that relationship with God. But this lesson is teaching us how to manage in tough times. How to manage in tough times is we're going to have to rely on God. Because when our money's no good and when we can't spend it, we're going to be completely shut off from society. Where there's going to be, you know, bartering and help, and it's going to be really hard. Hard for a lot of us. And we need to be prepared for that. If you have enjoyed today's lesson and want to hear about it again or see it again, you can reach out to us at 916-457-6511. Ask for a CD or DVD of this offer. You can also go to CSH at saccentral.org. Give them the offer, which is C202311, and ask for a copy of this. We'd love to send it out to you. Thank you so much for being with us here today at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for Central Study Hour. May the Lord continue to bless all of us and help us in these tough times.